Now, according to Romans 13, verse 1, there is no authority except from God. God has instituted all of these human authorities, and therefore, Paul says, we are to be subject to them. Now, some of these authorities over the years God has set up have been good and godly leaders, and yet others were proven to be very wicked. In fact, it's very likely that Paul wrote Romans during Emperor Nero's reign, one of the biggest persecutors of the church. Now, why is God so concerned about setting up these authorities for us? Well, one thing that the Bible makes clear about God's nature and His will for His creation is that He desires to put things in order, and He desires to keep them orderly. A clear example of this is found in Paul's instructions on orderly worship in 1 Corinthians 14. Also, we see that pastor elders are to guide the people as shepherds over the flock so as to maintain order within the church. And again, in Romans 13, we see that those who do good have no need to fear the governing authorities. But Paul says, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, this is one reason why we respect law enforcement officers. They are here to keep the peace. They are here to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, Paul says. That verse may not bode well with some anarchist groups who are determined to destroy the cities in our nation. Now, all throughout Scripture, we are given many examples of human authority being set up by God to maintain order and justice, to promote godliness and obedience to His standards. The Bible displays many different authority figures. We see judges, prophets, priests, kings, governors, generals, elders, deacons, masters, and family heads. Now, these authorities may have different roles in many aspects, but one of the reasons why they are needed is because all people are sinful. No matter how much we may want a utopian society, one that is both peaceful and free from authority, that society cannot exist here on earth. People tend to fight for power. We saw that this summer as this experiment of Chaz in Seattle was very short-lived. Man needs structure. They need order so that we can have some semblance of peace. And this will involve laws as well as the authorities who uphold these laws. But ultimately, we need to recognize our one true authority and lawgiver, and that's God Himself. Everyone is ultimately subject to Him. Now, this is evident all throughout Scripture, and this was the indictment that Samuel had against Israel in today's passage. They put their greatest trust in human authority rather than in God. I'll be reading today from 1 Samuel 12 as we look at verses 6 through 15 and verse 19. And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds that the Lord performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, the Egyptians oppressed them. Then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel to deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. In And when you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Behold now, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord and rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Verse 19. All the people said to Israel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we ourselves have added all our sins this day to ask for ourselves a king. Now in our passage, Samuel reminded the Israelites of their history. That is, after they were brought out of Egypt. These people generally lived by this common pattern, that they would follow God for a time, then they turned away from him in disobedience. And this led to punishment by God through military defeat. And then after some time, they would cry out to God in repentance, and God delivered them by raising up great leaders among the people. The cycle repeated itself all through the book of Judges. The cycle continued after the time of Samuel. In verse 6, Samuel mentions the leadership of Moses and Aaron over the people. These two led Israel out of Egypt. They ruled the people under the Lord's guidance. Now, Moses and Aaron definitely were not perfect. They both sinned greatly at times. But overall, they sought to follow God and heed his instructions so as to lead the people well. After Moses' death, it was Joshua who brought the people into Israel, into the promised land. He challenged the nation to follow God wholeheartedly. He said to the people, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God your fathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land whom you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God later set up judges to lead Israel. These judges served God and they triumphed over the enemies, but they too had great flaws. Just think of Samson. So again, God's people were faithful for a time. They served God under the leadership of good and holy leaders. But these periods were often short-lived. The sad state of Israel's perpetual tendency to backslide is found here in verse 9. It says, they forgot the Lord their God. They followed after their sinful desires. They turned away from the Lord and served after false gods, just like the culture around them. And whenever the people turned away from God in rebellion, we see that he gave them up, just as he has warned. If these people wanted to live and worship like the culture around them, then God allowed the enemy to come in, to overpower the people, to rule over them. And this is what they deserved. Their sins had found them out. As Paul said in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. But God also shows mercy to those who turn to him in repentance. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So God was merciful to forgive the people, to restore them when they acknowledged their sins and when they repented of these sins. Now, I believe that the church has this same tendency to go through periods of faithfulness and then become negligent in our obedience to God. Are we any different than the Israelites? We see over church history there have been times of great spiritual awakening. And this generally happens when there are revivals of true biblical preaching. That was the case during the Reformation. It was also the case under the preaching of men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, and other men. But unfortunately, these periods of revival tend to trickle away. People are content where they are and they fall into spiritual laziness, even pride. They get distracted and lured away by the culture around them. And so we see that there are those in the church who love the world. They are led astray by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. When we who claim to be Christian begin to think and act like the rest of the world, when we follow the culture instead of God, we often find ourselves reaping the results of our sins. Now it's true, as Paul tells us in Romans 1, that it is the unbelievers whom God gives up to destroy themselves through their wickedness. But we also know that God disciplines His children, just as any faithful father disciplines his sons for their own good. Now, I don't believe that America is God's chosen people. That would be the church. But is it any wonder that we have so much hostility and turmoil in our land? When we have unbelievers destroying themselves, destroying the rest of society, and yet the church has been unfaithful in putting God first in many instances. We must turn from the ways of this world, and we must follow God wholeheartedly. Now, as we are coming near to Election Day and finding ourselves concerned about our potential political leaders, I want to briefly discuss the three types of government that God has established for us. These three realms in which we see authority that He has placed over people. It's not executive, legislative, and judicial, but the first and smallest structure that God has placed over us is the family. The family. And as we see in Scripture, parents are the ones who are to train up a child in the way that he should go, so that these children can learn godly behaviors, that they grow in their character, and they can receive discipline as needed. This is not to be the function of a school system or a government agency, of a daycare, or even the church. Although we do see that Samuel was dedicated to the Lord as a child, but this was not the norm. Generally speaking, it's the parents who have the authority over the children. In Deuteronomy 6, parents are directed to teach the children God's law and God's word. Solomon gave much advice in Proverbs on faithful fathers and mothers, bringing up their children in a godly manner. We are given many examples in the New Testament of godly parental authority. In 1 Timothy, we see that elders and deacons are told to manage their households well, to keep the children submissive. Paul also tells us that widows had gained a good reputation if they brought up their children well. In Ephesians 6, children are told to obey their parents in the Lord, which would therefore honor their father and mother. Fathers are to bring up these children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We also see in the Bible that family structure goes beyond just the parents and children. We see in Scripture that the husband is consistently shown as the head of the household, that he is the one who has the authority over the wife and children. Ephesians 5:23, husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Therefore, Paul says, wives are to submit to them. In 1 Peter 3, wives are again told to submit to the husbands, but husbands are to honor the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, that's not to say that there is a difference in worth or difference in importance. Since Paul tells us in Christ there is no male or female as far as salvation is concerned. But we see that there is a definite need for structure and order in the families. And so God has instructed us through His word that the husband is to be the faithful head of the household. And yet, he is not the ultimate authority. As Paul confesses in 1 Corinthians 11, even as the head of a wife is her woman, or the head of a wife is her husband, we also consider that the head of every man is Christ. So if men stray from their faithful obedience to God, then the family will indeed suffer. So this is a serious responsibility for Christian men and for Christian parents over their children. Now, another structure that God has set up for us is the church. In the church, we are given two main offices of authority over the people. We have elders and deacons, as Paul tells us. In 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul gives qualifications for elders and deacons, and he explains how they are to influence the people, the church body. They are to keep order. They are to teach sound doctrine, rebuke those who contradict it. These elders and deacons are to be an example to the believers, to exhort them and rebuke them, to remind the people to submit to the authorities and rulers. Acts chapter 6 says that deacons must serve the body so that the apostles or the elders would be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. In Ephesians 4, we see that there are other leaders set up in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Those whose duty is to equip the saints, to build up the body, and to strive for unity in the faith. But the primary leaders in the church were to be those elders. We might call them pastors or shepherds. Peter tells us that these men are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. These men guide the people as those who have authority. And yet, Peter tells us, they are to be examples to the flock. They are not to be domineering, but they are to lead in love and wisdom. So why are we to submit to our church leaders? Well, Hebrews 13:17 says, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. So this is something we must not take lightly. Eternal salvation is the goal of all of our Christian ministerial endeavors. But again, above all, Christ is the head of the church. It is Him that we honor first and foremost. Now, the third type of authority, which has the largest sphere of influence, is the civil government. Again, Romans 13 explains that this authority has been instituted by God. He set up these leaders who have the duty to restrain evil, to maintain order in the society at large. Now, it should be clear from all of these examples of authority, from family and from the church and here in civil government, that God seeks to maintain order. Now, as I said before, some of the civil authorities in history were godly examples. As they led the people closer to God, they sought to seek His ways. But again, other rulers were very wicked. They were placed over the people many times as a form of judgment. These rulers who hate God, those who ignore His moral laws, are an unfortunate reality. But oftentimes they are what the sinful people deserved. Now, this is a frightening thought. And yet, even at those times when there were wicked rulers, there have been those who arose to the occasion, who defied the authorities and sought to obey God first. When there is a clear contradiction between right and wrong, when the civil authorities create wicked laws, we must obey God, not men. In Exodus 1:17, the God-fearing midwives did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. Daniel's three faithful friends did not bow down and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up, even though they faced a death penalty. Daniel himself prayed and gave thanks before God as he had previously done, even as he knew that this was in violation of the king's ordinance. And in more recent times, men such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Richard Wurmbrand defied some of the tyrannical regimes of the last century. They preached the truth of God's word, and they called out the sins of those who were wicked over the people. Now, all three of these forms of government, family, church, and civil, have their own spheres of influence. And generally speaking, they should not impede upon the separate spheres. The family is the smallest governing unit from God, and the family should exercise the greatest control over the day-to-day details of our lives. Church and civil authority can restrain sometimes when there is negligence and disobedience within the family, when the family cannot control itself but does wickedly. But most of the time, the civil should not overstep the general authority of the family. The church has its own influence over the affairs of the Christian faith and the lives of the church body. Civil government is to maintain, as I said, general peace and order over society. The family and the church should indeed have more influence over our society than the civil government. We are not to set up civil government as the ultimate authority, having ultimate control, allowing civil government to control the families and the churches. All three, as I said, have their own set purposes, their own functions. But again, God is the ultimate authority over each of these three spheres. Now, this brings us back to 1 Samuel 12. Israel was guilty of seeking after a king. They wanted somebody to rule over them, to save them from their enemies. They had gone through a time of safety and comfort, but then an enemy once again came up against them. It says the Ammonites came against them. And it was at this time that they came to Samuel and stated their desire. They said, "A king shall reign over us." Now Samuel reminded them that the Lord your God is your king. God had given them good leaders, but the people kept turning to sin and idolatry. Again, they forgot the Lord their God. Now it's true that Samuel's own sons were wicked, that they took bribes and perverted justice. But Israel now wanted to turn away from these judges. They wanted a new type of ruler that God had not given them. They wanted a king. They looked at the other nations around them. They saw what these other nations had for rulers, and they wanted to follow suit. They wanted to follow the ways of the pagan nations rather than listening to God. They wanted a king to have final authority over them, to take care of all of their needs. So Israel sought after a king who would be strong and powerful. And they were given Saul. This is the king that they wanted. They weren't concerned about his integrity. They weren't concerned if he was a man of godly character. And Saul eventually did prove that he was ungodly, that he was disobedient. And he once again brought disorder to the nation. The people were warned that God would turn away from them and from their king if they rebelled against him. Now, eventually, God did anoint a good king for the people. He was faithful to his covenant. David was far from perfect, as we see in Scripture, and yet we are told that he did follow God with his whole heart. Now, even Samuel was confused as to which of Jesse's sons was going to be anointed as king, since man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So Israel had a tendency to seek after what seemed right in their own eyes. Had they have trusted God and walked in his ways, then they would have found security in God. They would have found security in all that he provides for them. Now, this message should be a wake-up call for today's Western church. Have we forgotten the Lord our God? Do we look at the world around us, concern ourselves more with The process of electing the right leader instead of following after God wholeheartedly. Do we live in constant fear of our world and we only go to God as a last resort? Now, I must clarify a point here. We are not in the same position as ancient Israel. They were a nation of God's people. They possessed a land that was promised to Abraham. They were under a theocracy. We, however, are a church body. We are not set apart by physical boundaries. But the church includes believers from every tribe, language, people, and nation who worship God in spirit and in truth. And we are in a different place of redemptive history than ancient Israel. While they looked forward to the Messiah to come, as he would bring this Messiah through Abraham's seed, through David's lineage, they were looking forward to a Redeemer. We now look back to him. We have a fuller understanding of our Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit in every believer. So we are without excuse. If we reject Christ as our Lord, just like Israel rejected God as their King, Hebrews 12:25 says that we will not escape God's wrath. He is to be Lord. Again, Hebrews 10 says, those who spurned the Son of God deserve much worse punishment than those who set aside the law of Moses. So we must turn to God as our King. We trust in Jesus as the one who has overcome the world. We are not to put any man up on a pedestal as our hope and our Savior. That is what we have in Christ. Now, what does this mean for us as we anticipate Election Day? Should we worry about the election? I mean, Jesus said, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And yet we do have a duty to seek out civil leaders who will do their best to maintain peace and order in society. Those who approve of the decent members of society, punishing wrongdoers, as Paul says. We have some people who tell law enforcement to stand down while criminals get away with all kinds of wickedness. But violent mobs and rioters must be punished. It's not the most innocent ones among us who are to be punished. So we seek out civil leaders who understand their sphere of authority. They don't have ultimate rule. Civil leaders should not be set up as the ones who can fix our society. These governors and other leaders who want to micromanage the affairs of the church and the family are out of line. They don't have that authority. The church and the family have their own realm, their own authority to manage these things. Realistically, the church and the family, not the government, should influence our society toward morality and good godliness. But in all these things, we need to recognize God as our ultimate authority. He is our King. He is the head of his church. And he is the head over the family. If we reject God, it doesn't matter who we have in office. But as Jesus said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So truly a king will reign over us. But the question is, who is your king? Let us pray. Father God, we come to you this day knowing that all of us have sinned against you. We have all mistrusted you at times, put our hope in the things of this world, sometimes put our hope in rulers to fix everything, rather than looking to you to fix our hearts and our lives. that we may live in godliness. God, help us and forgive us when we do these things. And Lord, we do pray for your mercy, that you would set up godly leaders who point us closer to you, who turn away from the wickedness in this world, who give us the freedom to worship. This is a freedom that much of the world doesn't have. God, forgive us so that we can have this freedom in our country. And Lord, we do pray for godly leaders, not only in our country, but also in our churches and in our families, that we would be dedicated to you, to serving you, to trusting you in all things, and proclaiming your truth. We ask for wisdom as we consider these things, and we ask for your power in all of this. Amen.